But tonight, I want to get right into the message. Turn to John 14. Very familiar verses to you. We're going to look at John 14 and then turn to Revelation, where we'll finish tonight. It's good to be here. Thank you for a wonderful day. I think I'm going to rename the Bachman home, instead of the Bachman Hilton, the Bachman Towers. If Trump can have a tower, they can. Thank you, Dan and Edie, for a wonderful day. I look forward to coming back. Got to eat with the Henrys. That was really a blessing. And I have a side ministry of eating, in case you didn't know that. Some of the churches I've helped, I find out they're going to have a potluck. I just show up, you know. But what a beautiful area this is. And thank you. What a dynamic service we had today. Just, I loved it. Loved the singing and seeing all the young people. But tonight, we want to talk about heaven. You know, it's hard for me to put a title on this message. I just want Jesus to talk to us about heaven. John 14, before you read it, one author said this, and I find this very interesting. The disciples, by this point in their life, they'd spent 3 years with our Lord. And the disciples were completely bewildered and discouraged. Jesus had said to them that at least 5 times in Matthew that he was going away. He told them he would die. And in the Gospels, he told them at least 3 times how he would die. One of them would be a traitor. Peter would disown him 3 times. Satan was at work against all of them, and that every disciple would fall away. This cumulative weight of these revelations must have greatly depressed the disciples. And I don't know if you know this, but in John 14, the Lord has left the upper room. It's night. He's told them he's leaving them. And in the darkness, they're on their way down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And all of us know what took place there. And on the way there, our Lord, ever caring for his disciples, says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And by the way, brethren, that's a great statement of deity right there. Jesus said, if you believe in God, I'm God. You can believe in me. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" I think I would have blurted out that. I'm scared to death. I've been with Jesus. I'm saved. I've been one of the chosen 12, and it's dark. I'm scared. And the Lord says, "I'm going to be leaving." And I'd say, "Lord, please, where are you going?" You see, that was a legitimate question, because no one had gone to heaven yet under Jesus' ministry. How can I know where you're going, the Lord? I love Jesus' answer. And by the way, all believers love verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I want you to notice, number one, the place. It's just a 3-point simple outline. And by the way, you can go ahead and turn to Revelation, because that's where we're going to finish tonight. The first thing I want to draw your attention is Jesus says heaven is a real place. When Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place," that word "place" means a marked off space, a proportion or space. Let me tell you tonight, heaven is not the figment of somebody's imagination. There are many people in our world that believe heaven, and sometimes they'll say hell, are here on earth. That's not true. I remember, it's been a long time. You know, when you start getting old like me, I kind of forget when I remember this. But you know, some of you don't know this, younger ones. They used to advertise White Cloud toilet paper with little baby cherubs floating on clouds. And that was, to this day, I go, what does that have to do with heaven? But I guess anyway, heaven is so different than what the world understands or doesn't understand. You notice Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Men, if there was no everlasting place for you, I would have told you. Maybe he would have said something like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I brought up an article. I got to read this to you. Arnold Schwarzenegger calls heaven a fantasy. This is from June 7, 2023, the Christian headline. Headlines. Longtime Hollywood actor and former Republican governor, California governor, Arnold Schwarzenegger, dismissed the idea that people will see their loved ones in heaven as a fantasy. During a conversation with fellow actor Danny DeVito, which was published in Interview magazine, Schwarzenegger shared his response to DeVito's question on whether humanity will endure in the future. Quote, "It reminds me of Howard Stern's question to me. Tell me, Governor, what happens to us when we die? I said, nothing. You're 6 feet under," end quote. DeVito refuted Schwarzenegger's answer by saying, "You don't know." Schwarzenegger said, and this is a quote, "We don't know what happens with the soul and all this spiritual stuff that I'm not an expert in, but I know that the body, as we see each other now, we will never see each other again like that, except in some fantasy. When people talk about I will see them again in heaven, it sounds so good, but the reality is that we won't see each other again after we're gone. That's the sad part. I know people feel comfortable with death, but I don't," end quote. Schwarzenegger also said he was not looking forward to his own death because he will miss everything. He says, quote, "To have fun and to go to the gym and pump up, to ride my bike on the beach, to travel around, to see interesting things all over the world," end quote. Mr. Schwarzenegger, who's very famous, I feel sad for him because heaven is not a fantasy. It's real. Oh, that's pretty weak. I said to my brothers and sisters tonight, heaven is real. And it's very close. We're all very close to being there. But there's the vast majority of people in Georgia and all around the world that either don't believe in heaven or they've never been told about heaven. I'm looking forward to meeting one of the men in this church. I just talked to him before church, Brother Heiss. Got a little bit of his testimony. I'm looking forward to being with he and his wife and learning how God saved this man. Actually, all of us are miracles. And tonight, if you're born again, even if you're young tonight, I want to share with you what your forever home is going to be like. I want to share one other thing that took place recently. On March 26th, in 1997, Heaven's Gate cult members were found dead. I was in Florida with my wife, and Florida happened to be one of the states that saw the closest entry of the Hale-Bopp comet. And let me read the article. On March 26, 1997, following an anonymous tip, police entered a mansion in Rancho Santa Fe, an exclusive suburb of San Diego, California, discovered 39 victims of a mass suicide. The deceased, 21 women and 18 men of varying ages, were all found lying in matching dark clothes and sneakers with no signs of blood or trauma. It was later revealed that the men and women were members of the Heaven's Gate cult, who believed that suicide would allow them to leave their bodily containers and enter an alien spacecraft hidden behind the Hale-Bopp comet. The cult was led by Marshall Applewhite, a music professor who, after surviving a near-death experience in 1972, was recruited into the cult by one of his nurses, Bonnie Lunettles. Applewhite and 38 of his followers consumed lethal amounts of phenobarbital and then lay down to die, hoping to leave their bodies, enter the alien spacecraft, and pass through Heaven's Gate into a higher existence. He had taken ads out on national TV and invited people to hurry because the comet was coming, and in the tail of the comet, that alien mothership would be. I remember one evening, we heard a lot of noise in our subdivision, and all my neighbors were out in the night sky. It was a clear night, and they were watching the Hell Bop Comet. I forgot about it. I walked out with my wife, and I remember looking up. And folks, I'll be honest. I can see many parts of the world. Florida was one of the places where you had a very clear view. It was so close. It felt so real. And unless I am imagining, I could hear, because everybody got real quiet, I could hear the path of that comet. It was very bright. You could see the tail. And I said to my wife, Dawn, you remember that cult? That their mothership's up there. And she kind of giggled. And I kind of smiled. I never realized that the next day, or maybe it was 2 days later, they would stumble upon these 38 precious souls who thought they were going to enter the mothership and be taken to a distant planet. There are millions of people who've died over these millennia, believing that heaven is something very different than what you're going to be able to see tonight. I hope you know Christ is your Savior. Because if you do, your Savior said, I am going to prepare a place for you. It's a real place. Did you notice he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word house refers to home. And one pastor said, in heaven one day there'll be no goodbyes. How glad parents are in holiday times to gather their children home again. But I've noticed that there is almost always a son or a daughter absent. Oh, how glad our Heavenly Father will be when he gets all his children home. Tonight I want to move quickly, but heaven's a real place. Do you believe that tonight? It's an actual place. My dad's been there since 01. Many folks seem to be passing these days. You get older, you younger people. You get older, you'll find more people you grew up with and more people passing. But they're with Jesus. They're with Jesus. Number two, the preparation. Again, Jesus says, I go to prepare. Some people in the past when I was young and Bible translations began to began to proliferate, they made fun of our King James Bible. I remember as a high schooler, the NIV came out my junior high year. And thank God for godly pastors who got up and warned God's people about that very poor. It wasn't even a translation. It was a paraphrase. And there are many versions, so-called today, that poke fun at our Bible. And some of them said, that word mansion, that should be translated apartment or just a room. Well, I think our King James translators, who believe the whole Bible, they read the entire part of John 14 and said, no, the way God does things, it's going to be a mansion. Three thoughts about the preparation. Did you know that God makes things big? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And in a moment, we're going to actually look in Revelation to see some mathematical calculations. Our solar system, which we are living in, is flying, speeding across space hundreds of times faster than a speeding bullet. In 1990, the Hubble telescope was launched into our orbit. And that telescope was the most powerful telescope up to that time. And scientists, evolutionary scientists and creationists, they were capturing images which literally changed astronomy immediately, because we were now starting to see much deeper into our universe. At that time, they began to teach that they estimated there were at least 100 billion galaxies, each with an average of 200 billion stars. I love science. And I'm going to tell you, on Christmas Day 2021, we launched a new satellite, the James Webb satellite. Folks, the images that are still coming in, I just watched 2 weeks ago a special, the updated images. Do you realize this particular telescope has caused humanity to be able to look even deeper into the universe? And scientists, I've been kind of watching different scientists, mostly evolutionary scientists, the things they're saying, because they don't want to believe in God, are silly. Do Do you realize we're seeing so far now into deep universe that now they're saying, oh, the images, and we believe maybe there's alternative universes. And we think that, and I sat there and thought, they're making this up. All they were allowed to do is to see what God, our Father, has created. And they have no explanation. Because they refuse to believe in a creator, and that what they're allowed to see is our Heavenly Father's ability to create. And I've watched some of the images, and they're mind-blowing. They're spectacular. They're now saying that all the theories that they've come to conclusion are being changed right now. I wish they would look. You know, if I were an atheist, evolutionary scientist, it'd still be cool. But to be a born-again scientist and look that deep into God's creation. By the way, that's our Father that made all that. What I'm trying to tell you is God makes things big. Now turn over to Revelation 21. Because secondly, God makes things beautiful. He makes them big. Let me show you how big, and I'm going to skip a lot of verses here. It's kind of strange and sad to me that God uses John to write about the great white throne judgment in chapter 20. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But look at chapter 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Can I stop and just add something? There's never been a city made by man that could be called a holy city. But our Father, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost are making a place that is unbelievably holy. I can't wait. You know, you get older and you don't even have to be old. You realize the sin and the effects of sin on what was a beautiful planet has caused not just the planet. And Paul says in Romans, the whole earth groans for that day of redemption. John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I don't have time to read all these verses, but can I point out verse 4? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But I want you to go to verse 16. By the way, I don't know. I don't know a planet. I don't have a life that I've lived without tears, without sorrow, without pain, without watching death. But I'm going to a place where there won't be any of that anymore. But in verse 16, we get an idea of how big God creates our future home. And the city, the New Jerusalem, lieth four square. And the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. If you take 12,000 furlongs, that comes out to be 1,500 miles squared. It's a giant cube. 1,500 miles on every side. That would be from Massachusetts to Florida, from the East Coast all the way to Colorado. Now, to give you an idea about how big our future home with God is going to be, this place called New Jerusalem. Dr. Henry Morris, who's been with the Lord a long time now, one of my favorite Bible writers. He was a world-respected scientist and a very saved man. He, in his Revelation record, wrote this in discussing these measurements. This kind of geometry makes it easier to understand how all the redeemed of all the ages could be domiciled in a single city. Although there's no way to know precisely how many people will be there, one can make at least an order of magnitude estimate. It can be calculated that the total number of people who live between Adam's time and our time is about 40 billion. Then, assuming that a similar number will be born during the millennium, and allowing maybe another 20 billion for those who die before or soon after birth, it is reasonable that about 100 billion men, women, and children will be members of the human race, past, present, future. Assume also that 20% of these will be saved, including those who die in infancy. This is obviously only a guess, but the Lord Jesus did make it plain that the large majority will never be saved, Matthew 7:13-14. If this figure is used, then the New Jerusalem would have to accommodate 20 billion residents. Also, let's assume that 25% of the city is used for our mansions and the rest allocated to streets, parks, public buildings, etc. If that were true, then the average space assigned to each person, let me stop, that's 20 billion people, only 25% of that giant cube. If only 25% were assigned to each of our mansions, we would still end up with 1/30 of a cubic mile, or 75 acres cubed, each one of them. I just quote that because what Jesus has been making is massive. And there's plenty of room. You know, we sing that song, "There's room at the cross for you." Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, there's room in God's home for you. In fact, if you read some of these verses, and we're going to look at some, the walls are 200 feet thick. There's never been a building man could build like this. Oh, it's big, our future home together, but it's also beautiful. If you look at, go back to Revelation 21, John said he saw this holy city coming down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That word adorned, and later another word in the chapter, comes from the Greek word cosmeo. We get cosmology from that word. We get cosmetics from that word. It literally means to put in order, to arrange, to prepare. There's never a time, really, in a woman's life when she's made up more beautifully than on that day of her wedding. John was so moved by this vision of where he would spend eternity and we'll spend eternity. He said, all I can tell you is it was the most beautiful sight I've ever seen. Did you look at verse 18 with me? And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like into clear glass. The wall of it was jasper. Jasper is a very precious stone. It comes in different colors, some purplish, some green. But the thing about jasper, it's translucent. In other words, light can pass through it. That's very important. Notice in verse 18, the city was pure gold, like into clear glass. In verse 21, John says the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Ladies, do you realize that, as Dr. Morse would say, the most beautiful and valuable of metals is now the most abundant of metals? I mean, men, we're okay with a little jewelry, I guess, but women love jewelry. Right, men? You knew that when you gave her a ring, an engagement ring, and she then wanted a wedding band, and you buy jewelry. Ladies, you can't imagine. You walk on the purest gold ever made. It gets better. He mentions in verse 19 the foundations of the city. Now, foundations aren't normally considered very beautiful. But your future home and my future home, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished. That word garnished is the same word translated adorned. With all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. Now you ladies recognize some of these stones, okay? The fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysoprasite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th, my wife's personal favorite, an amethyst. So what we're saying, now I know I'm dumping a lot of information, but you're saved, I'm saved. I kind of like this stuff. Because this is our home. Boy, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place, he's really preparing a place. Just the foundations are covered with blues and reds and emeralds and yellows and greens and turquoises and purples. Ladies, it gets better. Look at verse 21. Now, earlier, it says that on the cube, each side has three gates. He says that in verse 13. But look at what verse 21 says. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Ladies, you like pearls? Not fake. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know that the gates are 1,500 miles high, but they're going to be big gates. And ladies, men, we walk on a street of gold, the purest gold human beings have ever seen. The foundation of this city is so gorgeous with colors, and the walls are translucent. But look at verse 23. And it says in verse 22, and I saw no temple. When we go home to be with our Father and our Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost, there is no church building. There will be no temple. We are now with God. We're in his very presence. And look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Folks, this 1,500 mile square cube, which is our home, can you imagine the beauty, the unspeakable beauty of where you and I live? Now let me stop. Did you notice what's not mentioned in this wonderful passage? The walls and the colors and the stones and the streets and the precious metals and the pearly gates. But what's missing? What? No, he's there. Our mansion. Not one word. You know why I think God didn't talk about it? First of all, I think he's going to probably kind of tailor-make mansions. But I think he kept it hidden, because on the day in which our Lord comes back for us, or we meet him through death, at some point when God allows all those redeemed in him to enter this new Jerusalem, I don't know if an angel will take you to your personal mansion or the Lord will take you. But folks, can you even now think about when the doors open and you look inside your forever home? God said, I'm not going to tell you what it's like right now. But so far, I'm impressed with the city. Aren't you? Aren't you? It gets better. It'll be a big place. It'll be a beautiful place. But heaven will be a busy place. You know, I'm a teacher. Anybody that teaches loves to study. I plan on studying, but with a perfect mind. I don't have that right now. In fact, I've noticed as I get older, certain things I used to know, I begin forgetting. But when I get to heaven, I pray God allows us, because we're not omniscient, but we have perfect minds. I want to study. Don't you want to study? Don't you want to learn things about the universe? And, well, I'll have a perfect brain. It'll be a place of socializing. I enjoyed my time this morning. Just meeting you guys. Talking to Brother Swofford, things started clicking. I went, wait a minute, your sister-in-law was Heidi, Luke's your son. And as I talked to the Bachmans, I know several of their family members. Folks, when we get to heaven, don't you want to meet certain people in the Bible? Adam? Adam's in heaven. And I don't know if we'll have name tags. I don't know. But I'm telling you ahead of time, when I meet Adam, yes, I'll shake his hand and I'll say, what were you thinking? Eve, the mother of all of us. Abel, Enoch, Noah. I want to say to Noah, Noah, did you ever see the ark we built on earth, you know, in Kentucky? I just would love to ask Noah, Brother Dan, was it close? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets in the New Testament to meet the disciples, to meet Paul, which is my personal favorite, Stephen, Luke, Ananias and Sapphira, Apollos, Eutychus, the first Baptist church sleeper. Guys, and that's just Bible people. They're going to be with us. They're waiting for us. Oh, it's a place of studying, but it's also, by the way, the one person that I will want to study, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Don't you want to just see Him? Don't you want Him to look at you and greet you, to hear His voice? You realize that our Lord Jesus, God the Son, was Spirit all the way up until the time of the Incarnation. Before that, in theology, we consider physical appearances in the Old Testament of a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. The fiery bush, the Shekinah glory. Those were physical early manifestations of our Lord Jesus. But listen, when He became man, do you realize that our Lord chose, from the time He became incarnated in the womb of Mary, He chose forever and ever to be identified as us. You see, when we get to heaven and we have spiritual eyes, we'll see the Father, whose Spirit. We'll see the Holy Ghost, whose Spirit. But we will surely see the Lord Jesus, God, who has chosen to keep His presence in the form of man. While I won't have one scar on my body, based on what I read in the Gospels, Jesus has chosen to keep the scars. He loves you. You say, well, how does He know me? Oh, really? He's God. He saved you. He indwells you. He's coming back for you. Do you believe that tonight? Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it'll be a busy place because not only will we study and socialize, but we'll serve. Revelation 7:15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. I think some Christians are going to be pretty shocked when they get to heaven. And I got to do what? I got to serve. It's a wonderful time. There, you'll see in a second, there's no time. God chooses after the great white throne. He chooses to do away with time. That's why we call it eternity. Number one, it's a real place. Number two, the preparation. It's big, it's beautiful and busy. But I want to close with number three, the promise. Jesus in John 14 verse 3 said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The greatest passage that illustrates this, of course, is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. We call it the rapture passage. And that's what we're waiting for. Paul, the apostle, waited for it. John waited for it. It didn't happen in their lifetime. But listen to me. They still are with Jesus. The older I get, the more I think about it. And it could be tonight. It could be before we get home from church tonight. But all born-again people, if you believe the Word of God, and you believe 1 Thessalonians, where Paul shares with those baby Christians in Thessalonica, that God would come and take those in Christ into the heavens before the time of wrath, the tribulation. It's a promise of His return. But it's a promise for a prepared people. You see, the day God saved you, God began a process of preparing you and I. We don't always feel this, but the Bible tells us The day God saved us, God began a preparation. You're being prepared tonight for going to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 3:12, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth not us, because it knew him not. John goes on to say, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. My favorite book is 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15, twice, Paul says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In verse 53, he says, for this corruptible, he's talking about this old, I get tired of this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's why our bodies have to be changed. God redeemed our spirit and our soul when he saved us. But there's that body. My dad's been in the grave since 01. And already this church, I'm sure, is buried. And you've lost loved ones. And they've been in the grave. Their bodies are in the grave. But their soul and spirit with Jesus. They don't know they don't have a glorified body. But they also know that 1 Thessalonians is going to happen any moment. They just don't know when. One day God's going to announce, it's time. Let me tell you, they know exactly what he means, and there's going to be some shouting and some glory as our loved ones say, I'm coming. I'm coming with Jesus. And the Bible says, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, they that are dead shall instantly, their bodies shall be transformed. And then we which are alive and remain, it happens like that. I'm looking forward to that. There's a lot of people, the older I get, there are a lot. I've had older saints tell me, Joel, I have more friends in heaven than I have on this earth. And I'm looking forward to that day when I can see mom and dad and my grandparents and some of the church family. And well, it could begin tonight. They're looking forward to it. But my friends, if you're here without Jesus Christ, all the things I've shared with you, and I'm skipping over a lot. Heaven is such an incredible promise. Words can hardly describe it, right? And is incredibly powerful and beautiful, and I can't wait, and neither can you. The opposite in horror and agony is true of hell. Actually, to be accurate, we often say to people, if you do not get saved, you'll spend eternity in hell. That's not actually true. You see, the Bible tells us in Revelation, if you look back, the great white throne judgment, I read those verses. In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 20, death and hell are cast into the... All you must do is receive that wonderful gift. Repent of your sinful condition and take Christ's righteousness on you. Look at what you get. Jesus would say, and by the way, our Lord spoke about hell far more than he did heaven. But in Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, he said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. When I was a young pastor, a dear lady gave me, she got saved in our church, and she gave me the most wonderful plaque. Sadly, I put it in storage, and in Florida, it got mildew. But I kept the... It was a man standing with his back in a white robe, and it was just showing Jesus hugging. You could see the Lord's face, and he's hugging this man. Oh, I love that picture. Every day I walked in my office, I thought, that's me. That's going to be me. I can't wait to see Jesus. I just want to thank him and love him. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, when we see our Lord, we will admire him forever and ever and ever. But the poem said this, I am now in heaven. This lady, by the way, passed many decades ago. But it says, she didn't write it. I actually found her, is the author's unknown. It's entitled, I Am Now in Heaven. I am now in heaven, the gates have opened wide, and now I have the privilege of walking by his side. The angel choir is singing, the music is so sweet. I'll join them just as soon as I have worshipped at his feet. I am now in heaven, the blood-washed throng is here. I recognize a lot of them, there's not a single tear. There's joy beyond description, reunions by the score. There'll be no more separations, for we'll be here evermore. I am now in heaven. Please wipe away your tears. I fought the battle, run the race, and I'm rid of all my fears. There is no pain or sorrow here. The heartaches now are past. I've read and sung of heaven, and now I'm here at last. I'm now in heaven, and oh, this place is grand. No one could have ever told me of all the beauty in this land. Since I cannot describe it, you'll have to come and see that it was worth the many trials to live here for all eternity. Are you ready?